Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
My name is Nathan. Sometimes I confuse myself for Terry, but who wouldn't want to confuse themselves for Terry? We are here to celebrate our risen King tonight, and it's not just that he's alive, but he imparts his victory, his life to each of us, and through Jesus Christ, each of us are made alive. No matter the season that our life is in tonight, he brings us hope. If you're in the valley, if you're on the mountain, if you're going through a trial, he brings us hope wherever we are. The resurrection of Jesus, this historical reality 2,000 years ago, brings us hope today for our life. And my prayer tonight is that wherever life finds you, that you're going to leave here with hope, that you're going to leave here secure, even if life is just handing it to you, if life is beating you down and doing everything it can to snuff you out, that tonight you're going to leave knowing that you've got a Redeemer who lives and it makes all the difference in work on Monday morning. Let's pray. Father, we need your prayer. We need your presence and your power tonight. God, thank you for your work 2,000 years ago on the cross, in the grave, and in your ascension. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would apply it right into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to pick up our story. We've been walking through the book of Luke now for months and months and months, and tonight we're in the last chapter. We're finishing out the book of Luke together, just like we promised last year. I think it was like September. We said we're gonna end on Easter Sunday, and here we are. All right, we've made it to the end. And it's been a great walk through the book of Luke, and tonight we're ending in Luke 24, and where we pick up the story tonight. The disciples don't know that Jesus is alive yet. All they know is that there's an empty tomb, and we meet two disciples walking on a road, and they've heard the rumors, but the rumors have come from some women, and it was not in their culture to trust women or the reports of women at the time, and they didn't know what to make of the empty tomb, even if it was true. And so we meet two very confused disciples on a road out of the city into the country, just like if we just started walking into Jersey, and just kept on walking until we found some trees. That's kind of like where they were tonight, walking out of the city into the country, and we're going to pick up the story there. Luke 24, that very day, that was Sunday, the day that the women had found the empty tomb, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. So here they were on the road out. And this road, I'm going to call it the road of disappointment. And we've probably each at different times walked that road of disappointment, but here they were talking with each other about all of the disappointments. They had given their life to this guy named Jesus. They had hoped in him so much, and they were so, at this point, very disappointed. Crushed under disappointment. I've walked that road so many times in my life, so many times where I thought God was going to come through in a particular way, so many times where I placed my hopes and my prayers in him, and I was thinking, God, where are you? And here at my back is the place I thought you were going to meet me. And I'm walking away from it. I remember as a student, I put it all on the line to get into a particular university I thought God had called me to. I had prayed the prayers, I stuck faith verses on my bed and on my walls, and I had claimed every promise of God. I was standing on the word. I was like 19, 20 years old, and I was like going to make it. You know, I'm a young man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to faith my way into this university, and nothing happened. And I had to go to Edinburgh, Scotland. If you know me, you know that's where my life happened. That's where all the good things of my life happened. That's where I met my wife. That's where I planted a church. That's where I had two kids. That's where I got to leave a legacy of leadership. But at that time, at my back was the university of my dreams, not the university of God's dreams. At my back was all of my hope and all of my prayers and all of my faith, and I had to walk the road of disappointment into my destiny. I didn't know it at the time. And you never know it at the time. The road of disappointment is hard, it's crushing, and we all have to walk it from time to time. And here are these two disciples on the road to disappointment, or on the road of disappointment. And we'll pick back up in verse 15. And while they were walking and discussing these things together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Who needs that tonight? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Praise God that we're not alone when we walk that road of disappointment, that there's a Redeemer who lives that wants to walk that road with us, and that he's not going to leave us on that road forever. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. There comes a time when we're walking that road where enough horizontal discussion has happened. You've talked it over with your friends. You've talked it over with your family. You've cried it out. You've soaked your pillow with your tears. But there comes a time where the King of Kings needs to draw near to our disappointments. There comes a time when the Lord who can change the situation comes in, and we've got to go vertical. There comes a time where enough horizontal discussion has taken place, and it's now time to start planting our hopes on something a little bit bigger. And that's where it happened here. Jesus drew near and came with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Pastor Bruce admitted that sometimes he doesn't see when God's working. Here, the disciples, they didn't see God's at work. Sometimes our disappointments blind us from God's work. Sometimes the way that we wanted things to happen blinds us from seeing how God is actually at work right here, right now. And they said to him, what is this? And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood looking at him and looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened and there in these days? How good is that? Do you feel the irony here? Do you sense the irony? It's like, dude, don't you know? And he's the only one who does. Do you see the irony here? The only one in all of Jerusalem who actually knew what had happened was walking with them. The only one who knew the big grand plan was right there in the middle with them. The only one. And so many times I've accused God, raised my fist to the sky and said, God, if you only knew. And he's going, Nathan, if you only knew. God, man, I'm going through it down here. Life's hard. My friends are sick. My job's a mess. My finances aren't working out. God, if you only knew. And he's going back. Plans are about to come through. The breakthrough is about to happen. If you only could just lift your eyes to see what's happening here. In church, I believe that God is walking with us tonight. God is right here by our side. Whatever you're going through on that road of disappointment, God's right there. And he's here to give us strength, and he's here to help us overcome. And tonight, we're gonna do it together. By God's grace, our eyes are going to be open. We can see his grace in the moment. We can see the light, not just at the end of the tunnel, but in the tunnel with us. The light of the world, he's right there in the tunnel with us. So they accuse him of not knowing. And I love Jesus. In verse 19, he answers back. He plays the fool. He goes, tell me about these things. What things are you talking about? And they go on to explain to Jesus how they had been so disappointed. And then they go to verse 21. And they say this, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They talk about how he died, and then they say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Can you hear just the deep disappointment, that hollowness in their chest? We had that hope. We had the hope, but now that hope is gone. And again, tonight, by God's grace, I'm praying that the hope that you've lost will be restored. They had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. They had hoped that he was the one that was going to ride in on a donkey and then somehow, some way, overturn the oppressive government who was in their nation. The one that was taking all their tax money, the one that was not allowing them to worship God in all the freedom that they wanted to worship him in. They had hoped in Jesus to redeem Israel. Little did they know they were walking next to the Redeemer of the world. They were walking next to the one who was going to redeem us sitting in New York City in 2019. Little did they know that they were walking next to a much bigger plan. We had hoped. They had put their hope in him in a particular way, but now their lives were filled with disappointment. More than just the hope that they had placed in personally, they had also had all this messianic promise. They weren't just pinning their hopes because, I mean, they'd given their money, they'd given their time, they'd put their education into him, they'd given him, you know, they'd left their family, they'd left their jobs, they'd followed this guy now for 3 years. They'd put a lot of stock in him. But beyond that, there was all this messianic promise through all of their scriptures. It says time and again, there's one that's going to come, there's one that's going to come, there's one that's going to come. And they're like, we're hanging out with the guy. We've got the inside scoop on this thing. We're going to be the first to see the redemption of Israel. We're going to be the first to see the Messiah. We're going to tell our grandbabies, I was there when it happened. And now those hopes are dashed. And again, we've all known these disappointments personally. How is Jesus going to answer? How is Jesus going to answer when we don't get the job, when the friend that we were praying for dies, when all hope seems lost? What's he going to do? And then they go on to say in verse 21, yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day, meaning it's done. We're just done with this story since these things happened. And moreover, some of the women in our company have amazed us, for they were at the tomb in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. They can't see it. They can't understand it. God's here working in the midst of the death, in the midst of their despair, in the midst of their chaos, in the midst of their depression. He's there working and even walking beside them. But because they can't understand it, they don't believe it. Because they can't understand it, they don't believe it. They're like, these women are out of their minds. There's an empty tomb. And you know what? We can't even be bothered with it. We're going to turn our back to it and walk. Just got to go to Emmaus. I don't even know what was there. The Bible makes no other mention of this town. Seemingly, biblically, there was nothing there. They just had to get out of there because of their depression, because of their despair. The only thing that was left for them to do was get out. There were signs of hope. There were seeds of hope, but they chose not to look at it. By God's grace, again, tonight, we're going to open our eyes and trust that King of Kings and Lord of Lords is right here with you. Whatever you're going through, he's with you. He's in the midst of our chaos. He's in the midst of our storm. You don't need to understand in order to believe. You don't need to understand how it's all going to work out in order to believe. Tonight, we can just believe. Don't limit God to what you can understand. Please, church, do not limit God to what you can understand, because that would say, God, in order for me to trust you, you're going to have to be a little bit dumber than me so I can understand you. Don't do that to him. Say, God, in order for me to believe, you're going to have to be a little bit smarter than me. I might not understand everything that you're talking about. I might not be able to write all of the papers on what you're doing right now. God, I hope that you're a little bit smarter than me, because right now I can't see my way out of this. But I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe, even though I cannot understand. And that's my call tonight. Believe, even if you don't understand. Believing is stronger than understanding. Believing is so much stronger than understanding. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. That's not us tonight. By God's grace, that's not us tonight. All that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the scriptures concerning himself. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted it to them the scriptures concerning himself. What does that mean? It means that he opened, essentially, the Bible, page 1, Moses. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five books of Moses, and then the prophets, all of the minor prophets, all of the major prophets, started to explain to them, here's all of the references to how and why I had to suffer. Here's all of the messianic promises you didn't understand. Here's all of the things that you didn't quite get. By the way, I'm the answer, is what Jesus is saying here in this moment. I'm the answer that you've been looking for. I am the one that's going to bring you hope. I'm the one that is going to redeem not only Israel, but the whole world. I am the one that you've been hoping for. I am the answer. I am the hope. I am the bread. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one that's going to bring you out. I am the light of the world. I am your hope. And starting with Genesis, he starts to just proclaim this to them. He says, in Genesis, I was the seed of the woman who came to crush the works of Satan. In Exodus, I am the Passover lamb whose blood sprinkled on the doorposts and on our hearts allows us to walk free. In Leviticus, I am the temple and I am the priest, the connection point between heaven and earth. In Numbers, I am the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. In Deuteronomy, I am the prophet that's even greater than Moses. In Joshua, I am the captain of your salvation and the one that's going to take you into the promised land. In Judges, I am your judge and your lawgiver. In Ruth, I am your kinsman redeemer. In Joshua, I am the In Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel, I'm the shepherd king who's going to rush out and face your giant for you and kill him all on my own. In Kings and Chronicles, I am your reigning king. In Ezra, I am your faithful scribe. And in Nehemiah, I am the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, I am your advocate, risking my own life to restore you to royalty. In Job, I am your ever-living redeemer. And in Psalms, I am your good shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, I am your wisdom. And in the Song of Solomon, I am your lover. In Isaiah, I am the Prince of Peace. And in Jeremiah, I am the branch of righteousness. In Lamentations, I am your weeping prophet. And in Ezekiel, the wonderful four-faced man who brings the presence of God to exiled people. In Daniel, I am the fourth man in the fiery furnace right there with you. And in Hosea, I am the faithful husband to an unfaithful bride. In Joel, I am the restorer of all that the locusts have eaten. And in Amos, I am your burden bearer. In Obadiah, I am the one who is mighty to save. And in Jonah, I am the missionary to foreign people. In Micah, I am the one from Ancient of Days, the ruler of Israel, who was born in Bethlehem. And in Numbers, I am the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, I'm the one who goes out to crush the house of the wicked. In Zephaniah, I am your savior. In Haggai, I am the restorer of your lost heritage. And in Zechariah, I am the one who's pierced that brings grace and mercy. And in Malachi, I'm the son of righteousness who's risen with healing in my wings. He walks through all of the scriptures and says, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's me. And here I am right there with you. I am the risen king. And tonight, this is what he's saying to you. Whatever it is that you've been hoping for, whatever it is that you've been longing for, I'm right here with you. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? I've been writing my story through all of history. I think I can handle your 80, 90, 100 years on earth. I've been working for thousands of years, making all things work together for good, for those who love me and trust me. You can trust me too. Can we just give them our hearts? Can we give them our lives? Can we walk with them? Can we trust him in the darkness? Can we trust him when it doesn't make sense? He's been writing his story for thousands of years, and it's time for us to just say, God, I'm yours. You are better than the adversities that I'm facing. You're stronger than the darkness. You're brighter than the darkness. You're stronger than the depression. Every obstacle that I'm facing, God, I'm going to trust you more than this thing is telling me to give up. He's been writing his story for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. We can trust him. We can trust him. we can trust him. Jesus is the answer to every unresolved storyline through all of the Old Testament. Jesus is the answer to every unresolved storyline in our lives. I can go through how death has been resolved in Jesus Christ, how my university has been resolved in Jesus Christ, how when I've been beaten down and stabbed in the back by the relationships, Jesus is the answer to these unresolved parts of my life. And I'm only 34 years old, and I can already see I've seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. And I'm going to see a lot more of it because I'm going to keep giving my life into him. I'm going to keep trusting him when the lights go out. I'm going to keep trusting him in the midst of despair. No matter what happens to me, beat down, drug out, I'm trusting in my Redeemer. This is your story too. When we trust in him, he brings and he makes all things new. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It means all of our unresolved stories, all of our we had hoped, all of our sins, all of our shame, all of the debt that we owe God, all of the ways that we failed, it's finished. It's resolved. It's done. It finds conclusion and meaning in him. When we give our lives into him, it takes on brand new meaning, brand new hope. And he doesn't just want it to stay out there in the Bible. He wants to apply it right into your life. And Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking of the resurrection. He says this, "For when the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." I can say this right here to each of you. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Your work is not in vain. Your tears are not in vain. Your depression is not in vain. Your shame is not in vain. Your dark nights of the soul are not in vain. Your tireless work in the city is not in vain. Your hope is not in vain. Your prayers are not in vain. Your giving, your generosity is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. Because he is going to take every bit of our exercise, every bit of our walking it out here on earth, and he's going to make right on what we do here. When he rose, he didn't just purchase a new body for himself. He purchased a brand new world for us, where every bit of our broken and fractured lives finds fullness and fulfillment in him. Thinking of a story I've told here before, but I've got to tell it again. Many of you guys know about 4 years ago, my brother went to be with the Lord. And it was a long, drawn-out process of seeing him depart from this earth and enter into glory. And I remember sitting with him by his bedside and all the machines hooked up to him and the beeping and the machines and all of that. And then a while later, after he died, my wife and I, we get pregnant. She gets pregnant. It's more of a she than a we, but I had something to do with it, I hope. And we're waiting and waiting for our son to be born. He comes so late. And we finally have to basically pry him out of her. And we're going to the hospital, and the boy's just not coming out. They're doing everything they do to coax babies out, and he's just not coming out. And more machines get hooked up to my wife during this process. And I'm like, God, I'm not happy with these machines. I'm not happy with the beeping. I'm not happy with this. And I start to my prayers turn into bartering with God, and then they just turn up into indignant, self-righteous prayers. They go from God please to God you better, and God I told you so. You know that process? Yeah, I was walking down that road of disappointment. Thank God, 15 days late, my son finally is born. He's finally born. And I'm a little bit mad at God, but I'm like, all right, God, I think we can get over this. And I'm walking in to the hospital later in the morning that my son was born. And in that moment, I realize it's been 9 months to the day since my brother passed. I'm like, God, why were you taking so long? And he's like, look at the date, 9 months to the day. And I start to do the math, and it's like 9 months to the hour from my brother's passing to my son's coming. My brother's name was Jordan Alexander. My son's name, I'd already decided at this point, but his name is Alexander Jordan, named after my brother. I'm like, God, what are you saying? He's saying, I'm in charge. Trust me. Trust me. I don't know what that means in the fullness of time. I'm not saying my brother's back. I'm not saying anything like that. What I'm saying is that my God is in charge of when we come and when we go. It's not always on our time, and I still disagree with him, but I know this. He's redeeming. He's redeeming every broken strand in my life. Why my brother went to be with him at 23 years old, I know this. God's going to make good on it. He's got all of eternity to show me exactly why that happened. Why I didn't get into the university I wanted when I was 18, 19 years old. I know exactly why. She's sitting on the front row. And there's a church in Edinburgh, Scotland, because of that. I know exactly what God was doing there. And why God brought me here to New York City 2 years ago, I know exactly what he was doing there. It's to see you guys walking with God, walking in the fullness of hope and life, walking in all that God has called us to walk in together, seeing more and more people come to know this incredible Redeemer who lives, who's bringing our broken lives together, who's making right on every wrong in this world. I'm going to invite the band up here just as we close out. Verse 28, so they drew near to the village. Now they're finally near Emmaus, this 7-mile walk outside of Jerusalem to which they were going. And Jesus here acted like he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now spent. And so he went with them. There comes a time in our life when we need to pull upon Jesus. If you've had a touch from God tonight, that's good. But man, we need more than a touch. We need more than just walking a bit into God's presence. At some point, we've got to throw down and say, God, we need you with us. God, I need you every day. God, my life is not right without you in it. They didn't even know that this was Jesus at this point. He just encouraged the heck out of them, and they knew that they needed more of that. They knew they needed more of that. The way that we do this is we repent and we believe. Repent means to turn around, saying, God, I've been living life on my own. I've been walking out of your will, out of your city, out of your calling, but it's time for me to turn around and go back. And that's exactly actually what these guys do. As soon as they see that it was Jesus, later in the passage, he disappears. What took them all day to get to Emmaus, they arrive back in Jerusalem just a little bit later. They run back. Repent and believe. And I believe that it's time for some of us to throw in and say, God, I'm done just having a touch here and encouragement there, that I'm in. I'm in. And if you'd like to just say, God, I'm in tonight, would you just raise your hand? I'm repenting, I'm turning, I'm believing in you, Jesus. We're going to pray a prayer here together. Just all together. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. I believe in you, God. I believe in you, God. I receive your forgiving work on the cross. I'm turning from living life my way, and I'm living it your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.